Good evening. It is good to see everyone out, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We appreciate you coming out and being with us. It's good to see those that have been sick that are able to be back out with us, those that have been traveling that are back with us. Our numbers are still down quite a bit because of sickness, but that's just the time of year that we're in, the change in weather, and I guess that's something a lot of folks are looking forward to, that change in weather that moves it from this wintry weather that we're having to a little more springish. Brother Ed said, I didn't like moving up into the 50s. He doesn't realize I like anything below about 75. It's just when it gets above 75, I'm not as happy with it. But I'm looking forward to having weather. We can get out and go and do things. But I also enjoy getting to watch it snow. But if you would turn to Acts chapter 17. We began studying this morning in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17. And we were looking there, verse 16 through the remaining portion of the chapter, where we have the Apostle Paul having been left alone there in Athens and taking advantage, as Paul was wont to do, any time that he was somewhere where there was a Jewish synagogue, he would go and preach in that synagogue. And then this being a place where there were a lot of people that were concerned with learning anything there was to learn, he took advantage of that. And as we were looking at it this morning, we noted that it was known of Athens that it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. And we noted that the Apostle Paul mentioned that as he was walking through, that he was observing, verse 16 there, that the city was full of idols. And so we can see that the city of Athens was given over to idolatry. They were making sure that they had everybody covered, even to the point that they had this one to the unknown god that Paul speaks of when he finally has an opportunity to speak to a larger group of people. And as he's speaking to them and talking to them, in verse 19, we see there that they say, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming. And if you look in the previous verse, they called him a babbler. And the term that is used here is one that someone like a bird who goes along and picks up seeds wherever he can find them. And so this was someone who picked up a little nugget of truth here and a little nugget of truth there, and then went out and combined them all together and presented it as his own thoughts, so that he can have the appearance of being wise. And it seems in the beginning that the men of Athens here were just kind of, humoring Paul, you might would say, just giving him an opportunity to speak, so they could see if he had anything worthwhile to listen to. Because as we noted this morning, that the Athenians were known for their desire was to spend time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. And so having all these things, they, in Paul talking to them, we can see their ignorance, and that when he talks about Jesus and the resurrection, that they mistake these things for the names of some gods. And so they have a willingness to listen to the Apostle Paul. And as Paul begins talking to them, he begins by talking about their observance of so many things, their objects of worship, and speaking that it is through ignorance. As we see there in verse 23, he says, therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. And you know, that seems quite a thing for someone such as Paul to say, in a city that was known for its wisdom, and yet he's just trying to tell them, you know, you want to serve all these gods? Well, let me tell you about the true one, the only one, the creator of the world. Let me talk to you about him. And as we noted this morning, before we closed out our lesson, that they said to him, you know, we will hear you again, but it seems that it was just kind of a putting him off. Okay, we'll listen to you again if I'm passing by this way, something of that nature. And in looking at the things that we have here in the book of Acts, we don't see of a congregation beginning there in Athens. We do read there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 34 that some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. And so we see that there were a few that obeyed the gospel, that followed after the Apostle Paul. But there were many who chose not to, that chose to go about their way. And we went ahead and began looking this morning at the application that we can make from these things, that when you look at how people received the Word of God, we noted that in verse 32 that they mocked Him. We read in chapter 24 and verse 25 about how they said, when I find the time. Others, when we read in Acts chapter 7 about those that were persecuting Stephen, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed their teeth at him and eventually took him outside the city and stoned him. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we see where they were pierced to the heart. And so there are many different reactions to the Word of God. But you know, we were really trying to focus on this phrase that the Apostle Paul uses when he says, "While I was passing through," there in verse 23, "I observed the objects of your worship. I was examining the things that you were going about doing." And we began, we closed the lesson this morning by looking at the things that people could observe in our lives. If they were to walk into our homes and to observe our literature, our music, and our language, what would they see? What would they hear? Would they be able to look and go, "Well, this is someone who is obviously very concerned about spiritual things," or is this someone who is really caught up on all the modern trends and following all the latest music and following with the latest books and authors and things of that nature? And we noted that it was said by one sage that he said, "Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws." And we closed the lesson this morning by looking at that and asking ourselves, you know, we need to be careful with the things that we're listening to and the things that we are presenting to the world. I help out every year at a youth camp down in just outside of Russellville, Alabama. And with some of the modern ways of staying in touch, I was able to reconnect with some of the young men and women that I taught last year and that I've known since they were younger, some of them. And it just amazed me to look and to see the things that they had on their Facebook, which is a social networking thing, and to see how many of them were very concerned with religious things, things that, unfortunately, when I was their age, were not top at the list for me. And, you know, I just keep thinking, these guys have got it. They're on the right track. And you can look at these things, and you can see, you know, at the top of everything, at the top of all their list, is serving God, having Bible studies, spending time with their Christian friends, and that's the way that it should be. But what do people see when they pass through our lives? What do they hear when they look at what we like and what we do? How we spend our time? How we speak? Do they say that is a child of God? Or do they say, "Well, he's just one of us"? And so we need to be careful because as we can read in the Scriptures, from the heart, that's where our treasure comes from. And the things that proceed out of our mouth, it comes from the heart. The things that we hold dear, that's what we're going to talk about the most. That's what we're going to spend the most time with. And that carries us into the remaining portion of our lesson. And we might ask, you know, while we are passing through, someone could observe that you were devoted to materialism. You know, that you can really tell someone who's materialistic. You turn on your television or look at the gossip mags and you see those that have to have the most expensive purses. And it's interesting to see these ones that they'll do these comparisons, who's got the more expensive outfit. And you see one, they're dressed almost identical. One spends $4,000 or $5,000 and the other one spends about $100 to $150. And many of us think, well, that $100 and $150 is still pretty steep to pay for a dress or for something of that nature. But, you know, these are the ones who have to have the latest and most modern of everything. They spend their entire life trying to keep up with the Joneses. They've got to have a better car than the person that lives next door. They've got to have a nicer house. If they install something into their home, well, we've got to install something better. They get a bigger TV than us, we've got to go and get an even bigger TV. We cannot be outdone. And that's the way it is with America a lot of times. And we'll do whatever it takes to have these things. We'll choose to even work overtime, even if it means missing the Lord's services so that we can have more stuff. But folks, we need to understand that no amount of riches can atone for the poverty of character that we will begin to bring into our lives. New Testament Christians were characterized by poverty and power. They had the strength to face the greatest nation the world had seen. They had the strength to remain faithful to the Lord, even at the point of being beheaded or thrown to the lions or used to light the streets of Rome. They had that strength. They were poor, but strong. But today it seems that Christians are known for their wealth and their weakness. Folks, we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in the materialism of this day. That we don't think that we have to have all of these things because, honestly, as the Apostle Paul said, he says, "I've learned to be content in all things." Whether he had plenty or nothing, he learned to be content. And as Christians, we can do that. And you know, I can say this because I made that mistake. When I first got married, I thought I had to have everything my parents had. You know, they had a couple of televisions. They had a nice car. You know, they had built up these things and I didn't realize they had built it up. I wasn't paying attention growing up. I just wanted more things growing up. And so I thought when I got married, well, I've got to have these things. And what do? Well, you go into debt to get them. And then you spend the next couple of years realizing I'm an idiot. and I have to pay off all these things. And yeah, mom and dad went without television for years. Well, that's part of the things that we look at. And when you look at the world today, it's all about the new phone, the new computers, everything. We've got to have the best. We've got to have the finest. And we as Christians need to... I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with having that which is good and having that which is fine. Having that which is worthwhile. But we need to be careful that we don't make that our devotion. We don't make that our idols. And that's the danger. We also need to be careful. Because what if someone were to come through and to observe that you were sports and entertainment crazy? Jimmy made a mistake. He wore a Pittsburgh, I believe, jacket there. And you, as I said this morning, you see that a lot, don't you? And you can walk into some men's rooms and such, and you can just tell they're fanatics. That's where the term fan comes from, folks, fanatics. I noticed that CJ was wearing a soccer shirt. And let me tell you, soccer fans, European soccer fans, make American football fans look rather tame. There was just an incident here recently where those that were so caught up in the sport that there's deaths. In Italy, they don't even allow people to come and watch the games because there's so many dangerous things that have happened by the fans, by the fanatics. You see, these are those that get caught up in the sports and entertainment craze. Some spend a fortune on sports, collecting baseballs and footballs and baseball cards and football cards. And we get so caught up in these things, and we've got to have that one that's worth thousands. And so we'll do without so we can have that. And that's fine if you're a billionaire or a millionaire and you've got that money to spend and you're already giving plenty to the Lord and you're already giving plenty and caring for things that are of importance. How many times do you know of individuals that can quote the latest statistics of their favorite teams and players? They know the jersey number and exactly what position that they play. You know, it's the same with the entertainment field. There was a young man in Baltimore that there wasn't many movies that he couldn't quote. He couldn't tell you exactly who directed it, who did the music for it, who acted in it. And could sit there and he loved to watch the... And the show just left me. I hate it when that happens. It's just not going to come to me. But it was a show that he loved to watch, and he could just sit there and he could just rattle off just line after line after line. I'm like, don't you think you might already be devoting a little bit of that fantastic memory you have to study the Scriptures? And unfortunately, his father was not concerned at all, and his mother wasn't concerned at all, and so he had no encouragement in anything except for whatever he wanted to do. And Twilight Zone, I knew it would come to me eventually. He could sit there and just tell you every episode there was and exactly what happened. We need to be careful and make sure that we're devoting our time. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with being a fan. I'm a fan of certain things. I'm a fan of certain television shows, of certain movies, of certain books. But we have to be careful that that doesn't become our all. That that's not everything we know. That we know more about the Harry Potter series or the Lord of the Rings characters than we know about the characters that are important. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Jesus, Noah, his sons. That we don't know the Bible as well as we do. I wonder, you know, being on the internet and on things like Facebook, and there's all these tests that you can take to see about how well you know your favorite book characters and movie characters and all. And I just kind of wonder if we put a test out there on the Bible, how well do you know your Bible characters? How well some people would do. And I wonder if it might would prick them a little bit to think, well, I'm devoting a little bit too much time to these things that really, they don't matter at all. 100 years from now, it's not going to matter about Harry and Hermione. It's not. It's not going to matter about Gandalf. It's not going to matter about anything John Grisham wrote. None of that's going to matter. What's going to matter is whether or not you knew the Bible, studied it, and obeyed it. Amen. And that's where we need to be careful and make sure that we don't get caught up. If people were to observe our objects of worship, would they see that we are sports and entertainment crazy? And really, it's easy to look into the land that we live in, and that's what it's all concerned with. You turn on your news, even the serious news, and it's all about Brad and Angelina and where they're going to give birth to their baby and things of that nature. Doesn't matter. I don't care if Brittany is in and out of rehab. That doesn't matter in my eternal destination. So let's be careful that we don't allow these things to become our idols, to become our gods. It's always interested me, these people that can carry on long conversations about the entertainment world, and yet when you start talking to them about the Bible, and they quickly turn and walk away. And it's a sad statement upon the church today. What does the world see when they look at the objects that you worship? Do we make Christianity attractive? Or are they unable to even see that we are a Christian? Do they see anything different between us and them by our entertainment, by how we dress, by what we own, by how we walk, how we talk, by the subjects that we're most excited and passionate about? Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "In all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." They're surprised. And you know, when you're a guy and people start talking about sports and you're like, "Well, I don't really follow sports," they're surprised. What? You don't know who plays this? You don't. There's been several Super Bowls that I couldn't have told you who played, who won, because it's just not my thing. Now, there are other things that I suffer from that I have to watch out. But, you know, it's that surprise. And that's the way that it should be. They should be looking at us and going, "Why are you not more concerned with the things of this world?" Well, because they don't matter. Brother Guyon Woods wrote in his commentary on this particular passage of Scripture, he says, "Because the unconverted people of that period were utterly unrestrained in their conduct and did not regard the acts enumerated in the foregoing verse as objectionable." And in the foregoing verse, we read about sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You see, they looked with astonishment on the refusal of Christians to participate with them, considering them antisocial, unfriendly, and bigoted. I believe it was the Apostle Paul and Jesus and others that said that we would suffer for the cause of Christ. That we would suffer for following after the cross. Does the world think you're strange? Or do they regard you as one of them? There's a danger when they see us as one of them. When they see no difference. When they see that we talk the same way that they do and we read about the same things that they read. There's a danger. We should be more that they say falsely all kinds of evil about us. Can it be said concerning your house that it's easier to find a God than a man? It's easier to find any book of this world rather than the Bible? What place of prominence does the Bible and religious material hold in our homes? And you know, it's not just on an individual basis. You can look around and observe the objects of worship of a city and of a church. And when we look at the objects of worship of a city, it's interesting. Can you pass through a city and perhaps not even find anything but liquor stores? Perhaps magazine stands that are filled with pornographic material, theaters with no G movies, it's all R and NC-17 and PG-13. And folks, we need to understand that a lot of the PG-13s are the rated Rs of the 1980s. X-rated bookstores. It amazed me when my parents moved to Trenton, Tennessee, this tiny little town, and the town right below it was just as small. And we were traveling through to visit my mom and dad, and we went up through the main street of town, and there it was, right there in the middle of small town southern Bible Belt America. An X-rated bookstore. Or as we have here, cafes everywhere. Gambling on every corner, everywhere you turn. I've mentioned it before when my in-laws came to visit and we were telling them, you know, be careful about these cafes. If you go out without us, don't go to a cafe. It's not what you think it is. You see, we can see the objects of worship of this world when you go into any store, Walmart, it doesn't matter, and you can buy a lottery ticket. The world is concerned with more money. Always more money. And we want it without any work. That's why gambling has taken over in so many parts of this country. But you know, it's not just of a city. What about churches? We can look at churches. And when we look at the emphasis that they place upon impressing men, when we were on our trip down to Texas to visit my family for Christmas, we stopped off where we lived right before we moved here. And we were visiting some friends, and they were attending a congregation, a new congregation there in the area. Two of the congregations had combined, and they had built this huge building. And I wish I had a picture to show you, but it was only ones I could take were in the rain, and you just really couldn't get the whole size of it. But I am going to tell you this. Their foyer was about half the size of the auditorium. 60, 80 foot ceilings. And you get inside and they had a lot running along and they had backlit stained glass windows. Now it looked beautiful and it was a wonderful thing to see, but you just kind of wonder, what's the purpose? What good is that doing in teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? When you look at the stately edifices that the church, that people build in this day and time, money lavishly wasted. I think of when I went to the Ukraine. And when we came back to Kiev after having been in Mariupol, we went and looked around at some of the Russian Orthodox churches. And you look and you see all these gypsies outside and they're begging for money. And you see about the Ukrainian people and how poor they are. And then look, those kind of churches dotted the landscape there. They were all over. And they pour millions and millions of dollars in on these things. When we look at the church-sponsored recreation, churches competing to see who can offer the most in pleasure with the worship services that differ little from entertainment programs. We talked about this not too long ago, the idea of having bands and sports figures come in to draw a crowd with little religious flavor thrown in, more of a slapstick religion. That's what I think every time I see Benny Hinn. Someone of that ilk. It's all about money and who can make the best joke. When you see an emphasis on numbers, that is quantity and not on the quality, that is spirit and truth. When you look at what these mega churches that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, where you've got 4,000 and 5,000 individuals coming together so that they can spend time in an enjoyable worship service. And when I say enjoyable, I'm talking about it was fun. Not that it was enjoyable that they worshiped God. Not that it was enjoyable that they learned something. But it was enjoyable and that they went away feeling better. We need to be more concerned with the quality that is worshiping in spirit and truth, as we read there in John chapter 4 and verse 24. Most people in the world today overlook the fact that worship is a giving experience. It's giving more than receiving. Will worship is worship that is designed to please the worshiper rather than the one who is worshiped. We worship the creature rather than the creator, as Paul spoke of in the book of Romans. We need to remind ourselves sometimes that God gives to us every single day of the week. We are blessed by so many things in our lives, and worship is designed for us to give Him what He wants, not what we like. We're giving back to Him. We're worshiping and praising Him. But yet some are impressed by beautiful rituals that spark the emotions, and they're turned off by the simplicity of the worship that is designed by God. Will the time come in America, or is it perhaps already here, when the gospel preacher will be regarded as a proclaimer of strange deities, like the Apostle Paul was there in Athens? That they go, what's this God you're talking about? Because that's not the God my pastor tells me about. The God my pastor tells me about, the God that I read of in my message or in the translation that I have, He doesn't talk about those things. What do people see when they walk into our building? I had an opportunity several years ago to go and spend time and talk with Johnny Ramsey and a couple of others of the institutional brethren. And we walked into the Brown Trail School of Preaching and the church building there, and it just amazed me that one of the first things you smell was the food from the kitchen. It's not that you walk in and you see those that are there striving to serve the Lord, but you see those that are striving to serve the physical side of man. And that's what they're all caught up in. But we need to remind ourselves, who are we serving? Who are we following after? Are we devoted to materialism, to the things of this world, to sports and entertainment? Are we concerned with that which is spiritual, that which is important, that which will get us a home in heaven? Honestly, you can go and look in my office, and there's on one side there's a whole wall of books and such, and on a couple other bookshelves there's even more books. I love books. I love them. I don't like that. But I have to be careful. I have to watch myself. And when you look at one side, you'll see that they're all from a religious perspective. They're all there as study aids to try to help me in furthering my understanding of not only the Scriptures, but what other people are trying to present and in ways that I can combat that. But what are our objects of worship? What do we spend the most time with? I'm afraid many of us, self-included, we might find that that one-eyed box that hangs out in the living room or in the den is the person we worship the most. And perhaps we give them the most time. And, you know, raising kids, it's a difficult thing in the world that you live in, and trying to make sure that you're careful in what they watch, and not only in what they watch, but how much they watch. God knows that which we worship. We need to remind ourselves that we will give an account for the things that we do in this life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We need to understand we're going to face the Lord. We're going to face Him, and we're going to have to fess up. And we can hide these things from our brothers and sisters in Christ and from our physical family, and we can hide these things from the people of the world, but God knows everything that we do, everything that we our heart beats for, and He knows which we're more concerned with. He knows when you miss the Lord's services for things that really have no bearing whatsoever on your eternal soul. He knows when we put other things before Him. He knows when we're sick or when we just really don't feel like going to church. He knows these things, and we will face judgment for that. In Hebrews chapter 4, there beginning in verse 12, the author of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions." Look at that there. The thoughts and intentions of the heart. In other words, folks, and this is the scary thing, God knows whether you want to be here right now. God knows the reason why you're here. He knows whether you're here just because people expect you to be here, or if you're here because you want to be here. He knows whether you left in time to make sure that you had the opportunity to be present and to serve the Lord. And He knows whether you had to drag yourself away from the television and had to drag yourself to the car and make yourself go to church. In verse 13, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." There's no hiding from God. He knows all and sees all. Every person's heart is set on what he's devoted to. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, we read, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your treasure? Is it that treasure that we should be laying up in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot steal? Or is our treasure something that we have here upon this earth that we're always worried about somebody taking it away from us? Some prized possession that in all honesty, 1,000 years from now, is just going to be dust. Or if the Lord returns, it'll be burned up. Someone has said that in every heart there's a cross and a throne. When we put self on the throne, we put Christ on the cross. But when we put self on the cross, we put Christ on the throne. With the dulling effects of prosperity, pleasure, and ease of life, it's very easy to crucify true Christianity day in favor of our many objects of worship. We've been studying from the Old Testament and looking at many of the things that were required of the Israelites. And we've looked in times past at Nadab and Abihu and the things that happened to them. Remember? They offered up fire that was not from where God told them to get it. They offered up strange fire and they were immediately destroyed. And I wonder sometimes in my own life how long I would have made it before the Lord just said, "That's enough." How long would we live if the Lord looked at us in the same way that He did with the Israelites? But we see in the Scriptures that the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we can also learn by studying the Scriptures that there is going to come a point in time when the long-suffering of God is done. It's complete. It's finished. We know that today is the day of salvation. We read in the Scriptures. The author of Hebrews says, "Do not harden your hearts as they did in the days of the rebellion, as the Israelites did when they turned against the Lord and said, 'We're scared, we can't go in, the people are too great. We don't believe in You, Lord.'" Don't let that be you. Turn your life over to Him. As the Apostle Paul, "It is no longer I who lives, but Christ." day.